But I know that the reason these things have happened to me is to make me know that everything I ever did in my life was done for the flesh. I wanted the glory. I wanted some glory out of some of the things I did. And now I realize that all my works are as filthy rags. Like Paul said, I guess we all have to come to that point. And I have come to that point. I know now that everything that I do is for the flesh. Only what's done for Christ is worthwhile. Only the things of the Spirit are worth anything. I don't know who's going to listen to this. I don't know whether anyone is or not. But my advice is to not put too much stock in the flesh or material things, but do what's spiritually right. I don't know what else to say. I guess that's about it.
Hi, folks. Coming to you from IBI Studios here in Greenwich, Ohio, and we're beginning a tape series today titled These Bodies of Humiliation. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm only 39 years old, and already, my body is driving me crazy. I got to maintain it every day, or else it's going to just go down the drain. That's the sound of my body going down the drain. And I'm only 39. Now, what happens when I'm 49? What happens when I get to be 59? 69, 79. I can't wait. Already. Look, I got dental woes. You see, I got this ridge. Can you see the ridge back there? There's a big gap underneath there. See, and it's not too bad looking. See, but if I don't get a brush down there, this is coming from my dentist now. He says if I don't get a brush down there, all kinds of bacteria are gonna move in and start to destroy my beautiful mouth. That's the sound of bacteria moving in. They're going to eat and eat and eat until my jaw hangs down from the hinges. And that's going to be embarrassing. My kids won't want to be seen with me. Marsha won't want to go to Sears to have a portrait taken because I'll be sitting there with all these bacteria hanging out of my mouth. So I got to constantly maintain my flesh. And what are my problems compared to some of yours? Nothing. I realize that. Well, I'm not saying anything bad about your mouth, but I know a lot of you folks probably have false teeth, and today I envy you, in a way. I'm telling you, I'm ready to pull them all mine out and start over. But it's not always going to be this way. I'm happy to tell you we have a promise of deliverance. We're not going to be inhabiting the... I can't even talk! My lips don't even work! And I'm only 39. We're not going to be inhabiting these bodies forever. I'm happy to tell you that. Let's go to I want to turn to a passage of Scripture here. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians 4:7. Which is that? Oh, yeah, you don't know what verse I'm talking about. The one about the vessels of clay. Well, it's a good thing Paul only wrote two letters to the Corinthians, or I'd be in big trouble. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Well, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Someday I'll find out where it is. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? That's a bad place to start. Right, let's go back to verse 6. For the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is He who shines in our hearts with a view toward the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure, but it is in earthen vessels. Talking this flesh here. It's an earthen vessel, and my gums slick here. That's earthen. Why is that? That the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, God, I'm convinced already. He's got that through to me, and I think He's got it through to a lot of you, too. That these vessels humble us daily, and that's by design. Again, but it's not always going to be that way. Another person God has made this clear to is George McDivitt. And you're going to be hearing from him very shortly. His friends call him Bud, and I think he would like you to call him Bud. All his life, Bud McDivitt strove to be good at what he did. In high school, he was a superior athlete. In the Army, serving under General George Patton in France, he was a superior soldier. After World War II, so George is up there. Bud is up there in age. As I speak to you now, he's 80 years old. We're going to be going to a time in his life 2 years ago in 1997 when he was 78 that he became afflicted, very much afflicted in the flesh. You're going to be hearing that soon, but I'm setting the stage for you here. After World War II, Bud peddled pop, and he became good at that. Everything he did, he gave it his all. He found his true vocation, however, turning raw lumber into exquisite cabinetry. His soul went into the wood. I know that these cabinets stand today as a testimony to this man's artistry, to his craftsmanship. But in 1997, at the age of 78, Bud McDivitt suffered a stroke, a terrible, humiliating thing. Those of you who have had a stroke understand that. His speech slurred, his hands trembled. Now, the master woodworker could not even drive a nail. And yet the worst was yet to come. While he was recovering, he was on a walker at this time, while he was recovering, he fell and broke his hip. While examining Bud's x-rays, doctors found a life-threatening arterial aneurysm. They had to rush Bud to surgery. Doctors saved his life. His life was in the balance. It was a close call, as we would say. Can you imagine, I mean, these things happening one after the other? It's bad enough to lose the fine use of your motor skills, which is what happened when Bud had his stroke. Could not even drive a nail. How humiliating, humbling for a man who created masterpieces out of wood. Now he couldn't even drive a nail. Then his speech slurred because of that stroke. He had a hard time finding his words, could not even remember scripture verses. Then he falls and breaks his hip. At least he could get around pretty decently. Now, broke his hip, could not even walk for a while, not even on a walker. Then, going for an x-ray, they find this aneurysm that's threatening to kill him, rush him into surgery, slice him open, take that out. Man, a humbling thing to say the least. But it was during this time, the time of his convalescence at home following this surgery, that Bud McDivitt asked his son Ted for a tape recorder and a microphone. Now, this was an unusual request for Bud because he's a reserved man. I'm not saying he's shy, but he just keeps things to himself, soft-spoken, no big deal. Tries to keep very low key, but he wanted a microphone because in the midst of his suffering, a glorious vista of truth had opened up for this man. Stripped and humbled to within an inch of his life, Bud now realized that all his attainments in this world were of the flesh. Now that's a humbling thing. It's a rare thing for a man to say this about even his legitimate attainments. Didn't tell you this, Bud is also a devoted husband, married over 50 years, I think well over 50 now, to Charlotte. And if you knew his kids, you would know what an excellent father he was. And all these things he spoke of, being in the Army, a superior athlete, superior soldier, a master cabinet maker, all these things now, Bud realized that in his heart were done toward himself in the flesh. What a honest, heart-searching goes on in the hearts of those who are humbled. I know there are people listening to me right now who have had that experience. Isn't that the way it is? You come to the end of yourself, all your strength, all your power, all the things you take pride in. When God strips these away, you're left with nothing else. You see that, hey, it is no longer of me. I'm done. I'm finished. And what else is left but God? God looms so large. I love that hymn that says that when the things of the world grow strangely dim, and man, that really happens for you, doesn't it, when you're afflicted in the flesh. And at this time, this is when this man asks for a microphone to record his thoughts in the midst of the trial, not after it. But you are about to hear from Bud McDivitt on March the 2nd, 1997, in the midst of his trials. His voice is shaky, but his spirit carries a strong conviction. It comes through in spite of the flesh. That is the glory in this message, is that he's in the middle of it, and yet the spirit is soaring on ahead of his body. Man, we all look forward to that happening. When our spirit soars. But what a gracious act of God. What a marvelous thing when it happens while we are low in the flesh. And Bud, he had the desire to tell this to anyone who would listen. Now, I don't think Bud had in mind or could have guessed at the time he made this tape that it would be being offered to thousands of people. But when I heard this message, it touched me. I don't think anybody can listen to this message unmoved. It touched me, and I knew that I had to get this testimony to as many people as I could, because many people are suffering in the flesh, any kind of suffering. If somebody you love, or anyone you love is enduring bodily suffering right now, or any kind of suffering, this testimony is going to encourage, it's going to comfort, and it's going to spiritually strengthen. I trust that God is going to use the power. There is power here in Bud McDivitt's weakness. And that is scriptural, isn't it? God's power is being perfected in a realm of infirmity. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. I want to go there because that's such a good passage. Remember, Paul was humbled. He saw great high things. And listen, Bud McDivitt has seen transcendent truth, and he talks about that on this tape. And like his brother Paul, he apparently, as we all do, needed humbled to keep from glorying. There we go back to those vessels of flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Lest I should be lifted up by the transcendence of the revelations, there was given to me a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he may be buffeting me, lest I may be lifted up. For this I entreat the Lord thrice that it should withdraw from me. And he has protested to me, sufficient for you is my grace. For my power in infirmity," this includes any kind of infirmity, a moral infirmity, a physical infirmity, a mental infirmity, any unfirmness, whether it's of moral flesh or physical flesh, is an infirmity. And it's God's power is being perfected in that realm. Bud McDivitt is there on this tape. After this message, you're going to hear from Phil Scranton. This is what happened. I'm going to tell you what happened here. Ted, Bud's son, after he recorded this message of his father's, passed this tape along to his friend Phil Scranton. Phil is a man of the scriptures, a scriptural expositor. He's an ex-Baptist minister, an expert in the Word of God, and Ted passed it on to him and said, "Phil, I want you to comment on this. I want you to milk all the spiritual significance you can out of my father's experience." Phil was more than happy to do that. He loves the McDivitt family. There's a mutual connection there between Phil Scranton and this family. And you're going to hear Phil from his desk in Corydon, Indiana, compare Bud's experiences to the experiences of Job. And you're going to be blessed by what Phil has brought out. That'll take you through all this on one tape. How about that? That's all on tape one. Tape two, I'm going to be taking you to a conference in Fairview, South Carolina, near Columbia. And I'm going to be talking there about, finally, the day is going to come when we are going to be delivered from all the worry and care of these bodies. Yeah, we're so preoccupied now caring and maintaining these bodies of humiliation. It's not always going to be that way. And for all the good things we learn from the constant breaking and the healing, and the breaking and the healing, all the lessons we learn, as wonderful as those are, we say, "Thank you, God, I see that you are working something." And yet, it's not always going to be that way. There will come a day when our bodies, these vile bodies of humiliation, will be changed. into bodies like his. What a day. I'm looking forward to that, and so are you. For now, I pass you along to a man in the midst of his trial, speaking words given to him by God. I pass you along to Mr. Bud McDivitt.
Well, recent developments have caused me to think about back over my life and the things that have happened to me in my lifetime. I wondered why I've been afflicted. And I was talking to a friend the other day, and I mentioned to him that I know why I had a stroke, why I had these different things happen to me. And I wanted to know why. And I stumped me for a while. I had to give him an answer. So what I said was, when I was a boy, I wanted to do things good. I wanted to be good at what I did, and I get a recognition for it. When I was in school, I wanted to be a good athlete. When I was, after I got out of school, I wanted to do the things that would count. And I was trying to find a job that I could, that would mean something. Well, in the meantime, the war came and I had to go to the service. So I wanted to be a good soldier. And I guess I was a good soldier. They was, in France, they offered me a battlefield commission. And I didn't know whether to take it or not. I told them I'd let them know. So I went back to my boys in my platoon and asked them about it. They said they didn't want me to go. As long as I was with them, they didn't care how far back I was, just so I was there. They didn't want me to leave them, so I didn't. I guess by that I was a good soldier. Then after I got out of the service, I looked for a job that would mean something. I worked in a dairy, and I worked as Peddle and Pop, but I wasn't satisfied. But when I was peddling Pop, I noticed the places I went into had nice cabinets, beautiful cabinet work, and I thought that was for me. So I worked out a journeyman's ship with a woodwork shop in Windham. And I worked for him for 14 years, learning to make cabinets and windows and different things out of wood. And I believe that I became pretty good because I would be sent out on difficult jobs to do, and I could do them. But business got slow for that company, and it folded, and I was without a job, so I went on my own as a builder. Construction was my business. I liked it. My folks all before me, my grandparents were all carpenters, both on my mother's side and on my father's side. So it came to me naturally, and I was pretty good. I've been told that I was the best cabinet maker in the northeastern Ohio. That's just a lot of talk. But then I had a stroke. That ended all my cabinet work, all my work. I couldn't do anything, I couldn't even drive a nail or pound a nail anymore. So I was done as far as that was concerned, and I was recuperating. I was getting better. I was getting so I could do a few things, and then all of a sudden, I fell and broke my hip, and I was laid up for a while. But when they was x-raying my hip, they found I had an aneurysm. And I had to have that taken care of right away. And I did. And now I'm in the state of recovering from that. It's a hard road to hoe. But I know that the reason these things have happened to me is to make me know that everything I ever did in my life was done for the flesh. I wanted the glory. I wanted some glory out of some of the things I did. And now I realize that all my works are as filthy rags. Like Paul said, I guess we all have to come to that point. And I have come to that point. I know now that everything that I do is for the flesh. Only what's done for Christ is worthwhile. Only the things of the Spirit are worth anything. I don't know who's going to listen to this. I don't know whether anyone is or not. But my advice is to not put too much stock in the flesh or material things, but do what's spiritually right. I don't know what else to say. I guess that's about it. The Apostle Paul has written in the Word, wherefore we are not despondent, but even if our outer man is decaying, nevertheless that within us is being renewed day by day. For the momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us a transcendent aeonian burden of glory. At our noting what is being observed, but what is not being observed. For what is being observed is temporary, yet what is not being observed is aeonian. I think that's what has happened to me. I am undergoing a temporary afflictions now that Paul mentions is light and temporary. It is not to be compared with the glory that I receive later. In another portion of Scripture, I don't know just where it is, but he says that whatsoever you turn your hand to do it with all your might. And I have always had that uppermost in my mind when I have taking on a new job or doing something, is to do it with all my might and with the most ability that I have. But I didn't know why I was doing that, but I do know now that it's for the glory of God that I should do everything with all my might. I don't know of anything else I can say to bring out how I feel. I mentioned a little earlier what Paul said about our light afflictions, of which I am undergoing at the present time. It doesn't begin to compare with what is waiting for me in glory, because I am going through the affliction. It tells us in Ephesians that we have been called before the disruption, we were chosen in Him, and that we're called, and that our ultimate end is to be glorified with Christ, and to be like He is, and be the Son of God. There's nothing greater in the universe than to be called the Son of God, and that is what our ultimate end will be when we are glorified. We'll be changed and be like Him and be called the sons of God. That's the greatest calling a man could ever hope for. And we have nothing that we can do about it. It's there. And we can't take ourselves away from it, or we can't add anything to it. It's all been taken care of. And it's true what He says. I don't know whether I want to recover from my afflictions. If my end is that, what is the use of recovering and being living anymore in the flesh? I shouldn't feel that way, I know, because the time is coming when it's His time that I'll be called, that I'll be changed, and I should have the patience to wait for that. I don't want people to think that what I am saying on this is preaching to anyone, but just remember this, that whether you believe what I say or what Paul says, it doesn't matter. Nevertheless, it's true. It doesn't take away from it one bit. So I can rejoice in my afflictions. And I have a good feeling that I'm going to get better, that I'm going to get well enough to be around for a little while yet. It's His time, not mine, that I'm waiting for. Yet, you know, folks, yet God is commending this love of His to us, seeing that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for our sake. Do you know what that means? That while we were yet sinners, before we knew anything of Him, He died for us. He died before we even knew why He died. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. Not just a few, but for all the world. Every man at some time or other is going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he knows Him, he'll be able to understand everything that is written in this wonderful word of His. And Christ died for the whole world, leaving no one out. There's nothing that we can do about that, or that we can change. It's done. That's why He said, it is finished, when He gave up the ghost, that He had accomplished what He came to earth to do, was to die for sinners, that we might know the love, the great and wonderful love of God. It's deeper than our imagination can even fathom when we think of His love. He sent His own Son that He would die, that we might be saved, that he might have the chance to be our Father, that he might love us. That's wonderful to know. And you only know that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reveals the things in Scripture so you can understand them. There's so many things in the book that I have read over and over and over and over again, and I never got the message until I had the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden I said, wow, what a wonderful passage that is, and to know the love of God. I know it. Thank God, I know your love for me. And I've said enough. I think I've preached enough now. But I had to say it. I had to let everybody know of the love of God. It's something wonderful. It's so wonderful it's hard to explain it. It's more than just taking care of us when we get sick. It's more than all that stuff. It's taking us to eternity and becoming the sons of God. What a glorious, glorious calling that is. And no matter what you think, no matter what you say, it doesn't change what I said one bit. It's a fact. It's the truth. Like Paul says, it is a worthy saying.
Please turn your tape over now for Phil Scranton's response.
Someone came to Bud while he was recovering from a stroke and surgery and asked him if he knew why he was experiencing these difficulties. That struck me as being a very presumptuous question to ask, but after listening to Bud's answer, I'm glad the question was asked, because Bud's answer has helped me see some things about my friend, about myself, and about God. I'd like to suggest that we look at these circumstances from a different point of view, because I think the things that have happened in the life of George McDivitt show us the activities of God in a light in which we seldom view them. Over the years, Bud has had some changes in his understanding of God and God's love and purposes. I think that God has blessed him with a great understanding of truth. And now in these trials, which we usually refer to as tragedies, God has done something else for Bud. It's as if God has said to Bud, Bud, you're growing up, and you've come to understand a lot of things, but I want to show you something else. I want you to get a clearer view of things to help prepare you for further service to me. But it won't be easy, because you can't see it from where you are now. I will have to take some things away from you first. I'll have to strip away your strength and pride and self-confidence, and I'll make you vulnerable and dependent on others. I know this will be difficult for you, but I will still be with you as I have always been. And when it is finished, your eyes will see more and more clearly than ever before. And so these tragedies came on Bud, and all of us were greatly saddened that he suffered. And perhaps when we heard him speak these words, we even thought he was depressed, and discouraged. But that is not the case. Did you hear what he was saying? Did you hear what Bud told us as he reflected on his life? Nothing that we do in our lives of this flesh is pure. Our greatest achievements, our most noble yearnings, our most sincere efforts are all tainted. Apart from inspiration, it is really unusual for people to stress this characteristic of their life so emphatically. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in the 7th chapter and the 21st verse, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Paul said, my flesh is always right there, putting in its 2 cents worth in everything I do, so that it's hard for me to do anything out of strictly pure motives. The 42nd chapter of Job is especially helpful here. It's a little difficult to follow the flow of the first 6 verses, which I'd like to focus on for a minute. When the style of writing back in those early years is much different from what we have today. We've grown accustomed to quotation marks and phrases like Job said this, or Eliphaz said, or God said, and without all these helpful hints as to what's going on, it's easy to get mixed up, because Job starts by speaking words from himself, and then he quotes what God said to him, and then he speaks more words from himself, and in the process it's easy to get lost. I'd like to read these verses, the first 6 verses of Job 42 from the Concordant Version, and then comment on them just briefly. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, "I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Who is this who obscures counsel without knowledge? Wherefore I have professed ideas when I was not understanding, things too marvelous for me that I did not know. Hearken now, and I myself shall speak. I shall ask of you, and you inform me. With the hearing of the ear, I had heard of you. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I sink down and repent on soil and ashes." Job begins by saying that God can do anything, and no part of God's plan can be thwarted by anyone else. This is true. And if you've talked about God's plan and purpose with Bud over the last few years, you've probably heard him say words that sounded very much like these. The next line is Job quoting Yahweh when Yahweh addressed him. Yahweh said to Job, "Who are you to be obscuring counsel when you don't understand the full situation?" That's in our own words. Then Job speaks again. "I professed ideas that I did not fully grasp. I spoke things that were deeper and more profound than my understanding." And surely if we think about it, for us to say that God is in control of all things, and his plan cannot be changed or thwarted by any of his creatures. That's truth. And in a sense, it seems like a very simple, straightforward truth. But if we really think about what all it involves, how deep it is and how profound it is, and how shallow is our understanding of what all is involved in it. The next 2 lines, again, Job quotes from Yahweh when Yahweh addressed and admonished him. And then, finally, there in the 5th and 6th verses, Job summarizes, "With the hearing of the ear, I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I sink down and repent on soil and ashes." Job had spoken things that were true, but he'd never realized how profoundly true they were until he was broken down and stripped of all that he had. Then he saw the same truths he had embraced before, but he saw them in a whole new light. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison. A few people stood by him. Many opposed him. Many misrepresented what he was trying to do. And being locked up, he was nearly helpless to set matters straight. But Paul said to the Philippians, "For to you it is graciously granted for Christ's sake, not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also, having the same struggle such as you are perceiving in me, and now are hearing to be in me. It is graciously granted to believers to suffer for the sake of Christ. It is given as a favor to believers to suffer for Christ's sake." Such a favor in our gross immaturity is seldom desired. And yet that's exactly what it is. The truth is a bargain at any price. And sometimes we complain so much about the price that we don't realize what the bargain is that we're given. But does this phrase really apply to Bud? Is his suffering for Christ's sake? He wasn't on the mission field when this happened. He wasn't preaching from a pulpit. But I would ask you this, what is coming out of his mouth? Is it glory to God or glory to himself? Is his life not shown the desire to please God and to influence all his family for the truth of God, much the same way that Job was? His suffering is for Christ's sake. And that's evidenced by the words that he speaks now. The Concordant version of Ecclesiastes uses the words that, I'd like to turn there and read the first dozen or so verses in the opening of the book. And there, Solomon calls himself the assembler, the one who puts the pieces of the puzzle together. Ecclesiastes, or the assembler. "The words of the assembler, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the assembler, vanity of vanities, the whole is vanity. What advantage has a human in all his toil which he toils under the sun? One generation goes and another generation comes, yet the earth is standing for the eon. The sun rises and the sun sets and gasps or races back to its place, that it may radiate there once more. Going to the south and turning around to the north, around and around the wind is going, yet on its courses the wind returns. All the water courses are flowing to the sea, and yet there is no filling of the sea. To the place from which the water courses are flowing, there they return to go forth again. All the words are weary. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What occurred once, it shall occur again, and what was done, it shall be done again. There is nothing at all new under the sun, and there is nothing at all new under the sun. Is there anything of which one may say, 'See, this is new'? It has already occurred in the eons that were before us. There is no remembrance of former generations, and also for those who shall come after us. A remembrance of them shall not continue with those who shall come afterward. I myself, the assembler, came to be king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it." Solomon, in his great wisdom, tried to assemble all areas of truth and understanding in the proper relationship to each other. Everyone is an assembler. I'd like you to think about yourself and what you do in life and what things are important to you. Everyone is an assembler. And we find this in different aspects of our life over and over. Bud assembled cabinets and houses. School teacher assembles the foundational elements of different disciplines so that the student can make progress. The psychologist tries to assemble the proper perspectives and outlooks on life to help us live in society. The housewife tries to assemble the full range of care and comfort and supplying of needs. Everyone is trying to put a puzzle together. It is common to all of us. It's a struggle that God has given us for the purpose of bringing us into a full realization of all the truth. It started long, long ago. Adam and Eve's commission was more or less to make the world, the entire planet, like the Garden of Eden. God said, I've planted the garden, I've given it to you, guard it and keep it, now subdue the entire world. Make the whole world like this garden. And humanity's tried to do that with philosophies, with governments, with all types of methods and means, and it's just utterly failed every time. It's almost funny, but our greatest hindrance to realizing the truth is ourselves, our flesh. We try and try and try to put all the pieces together, but when we see what keeps us from getting all the pieces in the right place, it comes back to our own motives, our own faults, our own insufficiencies, our own flesh. This is what the Bible tells us repeatedly, and this is what Bud has told us. And I hope that his words will sink down into our hearts and our minds and not go unheeded.
This might be a short message today, but that's okay. Doesn't matter how long it is, because I just got something to tell you. I realized today that I only have enough resources to get through today. Now, I'm not talking about money right now. This has nothing to do with money. This has to do with emotional resources. It has to do with the mind, the body, the soul, and what little spirit we have. We have the spirit in measure to get through the final days of Millennium 6, which are exceedingly wicked. And I realized that I can't expect myself to produce any more emotional capital or physical capital than God gives me for the day. And here's God's habit. God has a habit, and it's this. Is that he only gives you what you need for the day. This is one of the big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable ruts God is in. And we found this out when Israel was in the wilderness. And make no mistake, we're in a wilderness right now. This is not the era when knowledge covers the earth. No, that's going to be in the millennium. This is the era where ignorance covers the earth and gross darkness the peoples. We are in an era that hates God. We're on the same planet that crucified Jesus Christ. We're living in the same eon that crucified Jesus Christ. And the technology, just the electromagnetic waves coming through the air, you know, Right now you're being bombarded by AM frequency, FM frequency. People have always been bombarded by solar frequencies, by the sun, by those rays. But we have so many different rays now. The electromagnetic spectrum that are coming at us from cell phone towers. And I mean, we're just getting hammered. We don't even know it. You can try to find peace. I really hope you do. I hope you find peace in this world. I hope there's some place quiet you can go where you can sit down and you can think. Because people don't think anymore because they're always on their goddamn cell phones. So if you can find a place to sit down under a tree without your cell phone, that'd be great. But even then, you're being bombarded by deadly rays from cell phone towers, from microwave towers, from radio stations, from God knows where. God does know where. And this is our stress. Other eras had other stresses. And the principle is the same, is that God will only give you the amount of resources you need to get through today. And Israel in the wilderness is a perfect example. He gave them enough food to get by. He told them to go out in the morning in the wilderness, and that's where we are. Go out in the morning, and you're going to find your sustenance for the day. It's going to be in the form of this miraculous food that's going to be on the ground. I want you to pick it up. All you just pick up enough for one day, that's it. And if any wise guys tried to pick up more, then it went rotten. It spoiled. And they were to pick up a double portion the day before the Sabbath because that was to sustain them during the Sabbath day when they weren't to work. And any smart guy who tried to pick up more, I'm going to be really energetic. I'm going to pick up more. It doesn't work. It's spoiled. And if you attempt to drum up more within yourself to deal with the almost unbearable pressures of this eon in this world, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. You're going to go into emotional debt. God will make sure you go into emotional debt if you try to gather more than you need for today. Because I'm telling you, you're thin. You're thin getting through today even. Just today, you're thin. You're thin. I hate to tell you that. But you're thin. And I'm thin. And we're all thin. And we just have enough. God does not paint a rosy horizon. God does not throw out a yellow brick road for us. No, he doesn't. The future, yes, but not now, not now. But he lavishes his grace on us richly for today, for today. And I was just talking to Juliana. She's concerned about her dad because he's back in Lima, Peru right now. And she's trying to find him a place to stay. The guy's 91 years old. And I just this dawned on me as I went into the house. And I told her about Israel gathering the manna. And I said, look, I said, I know you're concerned about your dad, and I'm concerned about many things also, but look, we can't extend ourselves beyond what God gives us today to deal with these things. And if you go into tomorrow, and if you start worrying about tomorrow, you're going into emotional debt, and you can't say, God did it. I mean, ultimately, yes, I know God did it. I know. That's the absolute viewpoint. But God's given you enough capital to get you through today. Jesus Christ said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's sufficient. There's enough evil today to last you. Don't worry. You're not going to run out. You're not going to run out of evil, okay? You're not going to run out of evil today. So just, and you have, by the grace of God, by some marvelous miracle, you have enough within you, whatever it is that makes you, you, whatever spirit of God you have enough to handle that evil today. But if you project into the future, you're done for. If you project what could happen tomorrow, what might happen tomorrow, you're going into debt. You're going into debt. And that will produce fear. It will produce weakness. Your body will break down. Your mind will break down. And your spirit will be like poked. It will be compromised. Well, you can't compromise the spirit. Let's just say it'll be vexed on all sides. The spirit would be like a filly trying to jump over a barbed wire fence. It will be pricked. Don't do it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thereof. So it's a great lesson that Jesus Christ gives us, and he had to live by the same principle when he was on the earth. The same principle applied to him. He was vexed every day, and he went to his father and prayed about these things, and his father gave him enough sustenance for the day. That's enough miracle. I'll never forget the story of the Dutch concentration camp survivor Corrie ten Boom. And she was worried about the future. The Nazis were like taking over Holland and things like that. And her father said to her, "Corey, when we get on the train to go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" She said, "Well, you give me the ticket right before I get on the train." Her father said, "It's exactly right, Corey. God will not give you the ticket until it's time to get on the train. You can have nightmares about the train, where it's going to take you. You can worry about it. You can fret. But you're living in a phantasmagorical world. It's not a real world. People actually die in their sleep. Did you know that? They die in their sleep, in their dreams. They die dreaming about horrifying stuff. And it's not even real. So in the relative sense, relatively, now I'm speaking relatively, God will not protect you from your nightmarish imagination. Many of you have nightmarish imaginations. Oh my God, the most worst things in the world are going to happen to your kids, to your parents, to you, to your business, to your marriage. The worst thing in the world is going to happen. And you imagine that. And you're going ahead of God. God's not there protecting you. He's not going to get you. You don't have a ticket. You don't have a ticket for that train because that train doesn't exist. It's not even in the station. It's not heading to the station. You worry about things that aren't even going to happen. Yeah, you worry about things that aren't even going to happen. So it's enough to be concerned about things that do happen as they happen. And that's how we're to deal with things. We're to deal with things as they happen. And that's enough. That's what I'm telling you. That's enough. And God in his wisdom, and he has a record on this. This is how he operates. He's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. He's only going to give you enough resources, emotional resources, to deal with what he's throwing at you today. Curveball, sinker, fastball, knuckleball. Ooh, knuckleball. Do you like the knuckleball? How do you like the knuckleball? All right, well, you might swing at it, you might not, but you're going to get by today. You are going to get by today, because that's a beauty. That's the miracle of God. He gets you by today. The sparrows don't even think about it. The lilies of the field, they don't even think about it. God takes care of them every day. So why should you think about it? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, God takes care of the sparrows. Aren't you of more value than a sparrow or a lily? Yeah, you are. And God's going to make sure that you get through today.